Lord, you are faithful, and you will do it. Amen. Thank you. So I'm continuing in Hebrews and enjoying, I hope you are. I'm enjoying this study and seeing how basically the author of Hebrews continues to exhort us, continues to encourage us, and sometimes even what he's doing is warning us against falling away. What was happening was a lot of the Hebrew Christians, some from just persecution, and were falling away from the Christian church and falling back into their old ways, back into Judaism or some sort of kind of mixed blend of Judaism and Christianity. And it was not a good situation. And so the writer of Hebrews is exhorting them. And here in this passage that Jim read, we have his second of five warnings throughout the book of Hebrews. And this is just part one of this second warning. But he reminds them of this time of rebellion. So in your sermon notes, if you're taking notes, and I encourage you to, in the blank there, point two, is a time of rebellion. And so he's referring to the Israelites. And he quotes, actually, Psalm 95. And in Psalm 95, it's actually telling of two different experiences where Israel was rebelling against God. So here they are. They've just left Egypt. And in literally dramatic fashion, miraculous ways, God has been able to deliver them from slavery, deliver them from Pharaoh in Egypt, brought them then out into a desert on their way to the promised land. And as they are traveling along, they get to a camp, but at that camp, there's no water. All right, there's no water, okay? I mean, see, none of us, I don't think any of us have ever probably been desert wanderers. Water is a vital thing in life anyway, but especially if you're in the desert. The people freaked, right? But they really freaked. And some of them were, it says they were grumbling, they were quarreling with Moses. So you can imagine the scene, just these leaders especially, just but so severely quarreling with Moses that they're talking about stoning him to death, blaming him for bringing them to a place where there's no water and we're all going to die. It would have been better if we'd just been in Egypt. And as we read this, with hindsight being 2020, we're kind of slapping our heads going, what, they're not trusting in God who just in this amazing way delivered them from Egypt? I don't get it. Yeah, really? I think we get it and do it too often. Too often, we so easily forget the wonderful, dramatic things God has done for us. And in a time of testing and of discouragement, all of a sudden we're quarreling, and too often even quarreling with God. And so God provided for them. Moses took his staff, struck a large rock, water came pouring out. But then God said, name this place Meribah and Massah. Meribah is the Hebrew word for quarreling, and Massah is the Hebrew word for testing. It wasn't that they were being tested, it was they were testing God. Well, then in Numbers 14, we read about how the 12 spies came back. They were sent. They were sent into the promised land, 12 of the Israelite spies, to scope things out and then bring back a report. They were gone 40 days. They came back. Now, two of the spies, Joshua and Caleb, they were all for it. They were all for going and entering the promised land and confronting all the people there that God, and God wanted them to take possession of this land and to dispossess these people of their land because they were evil. They were awful. Some of the godless things that they were doing in the name of their gods were so severe, it was even sacrificing little babies. We just baptized a baby. Can you imagine? If we were that kind of a religion, it wouldn't have been baptizing a baby. It would have been throwing this baby over a cliff to sacrifice this baby to the god Moloch. I mean, and God said, I want to get rid of this people, so I'm sending you in. It's a wonderful land, a land full of milk and honey. I mean, this is a rich, fertile land, and I want you to oust these people because they're just evil, right? Two of the spies, Joshua and Caleb, were like, let's go. It is awesome, this land. The other 10 spies were freaking out because there's giants in that land. And they said, we look like grasshoppers in comparison to them. Are you kidding? They're going to destroy us. What? And of course, Joshua and Caleb are arguing. They, with hearts filled with belief in God, saying, are you kidding? Yeah, but we got God on our side. So what if they're giants? But these other 10 bullied their way, quarreling, arguing, and then sowing seeds of such fear into the hearts of everybody else. Here we go again. They're quarreling so bad. They're talking about stoning Moses again. And they're talking about naming some leader that will lead them back to Egypt. Are you kidding me? Again, we read this with incredulity. It's almost unbelievable that they would even think these things. And so, at that moment, God, he's ready to torture them all, literally. And he just tells Moses, step aside. I'm doing away with them all, and we'll just start a whole new nation with you all. Moses, the awesome, awesome intercessor, intercedes for the people and tells God, don't do it. Don't do it. All these other nations that heard about how you brought us out of Egypt, if they find out and hear that now you destroyed them in the desert, then what are they going to think of you, God? So it says literally in the text, so God, in his anger, swears an oath. Could you imagine having God so spitting mad at you that he makes an oath against you? In his anger, God swore an oath, fine, I will not destroy them, but this people will not enter my rest, will not enter the promised land. I will not have it. Their children will. But this generation, everybody that's 20 and over, they will wander in this desert for 40 years. 40 years. And then after every one of them died, except for Joshua and Caleb, who were faithful, everyone else, after they've died, then their children will enter the promised land. Wow. Harsh. Harsh. What is the writer of Hebrews telling us as he reminds us of this or these stories of Israel's rebellion against God? And he says, hey, these are the same ones who were delivered from Egypt, right? But then they fell away from God in their disobedience, in their quarreling with God, in their hard-heartedness, as they turned from God. Just remember what God's response was to them. They will never enter my rest. All right. Here's the problem then. And here's what I see in the text as relating to us today. Because like I said, we can read that and think, what in the world? How could they not believe that God would do it for them? Even in the face of giants, come on! After he just delivered them from Egypt? But what happens is, sin, when it enters our hearts, toxifies our heart. So that's point three in the sermon notes, is a toxic heart. What does a toxic heart look like? First and foremost, verse 12, it tells us it's a sinful and unbelieving heart. It's a sinful heart. And so, it's sin has gathered there. Sin has begun to toxify our heart. And as that those toxins work, they tend to harden the heart and harden it towards God. So we have to be so careful. We have to literally, the Bible tells us to hate sin. We develop a hatred for sin. And when we really see sin for what it is and what it does, not just in my heart, but then the effect of sin, the collateral damage as it bleeds into the effects, those I love. Yeah. We begin to understand how toxic it is, how ugly and dangerous it is. And so it creates this unbelief in us. It creates an unbelieving heart. But let me ask you the question, what are your giants then that you're facing today? I mean, what are the giants? that are causing you to quarrel or complain. They were complaining, they were quarreling. And the Apostle Paul, he tells us that never, he encourages us never to complain. In everything, we're supposed to stay away from complaining. Oftentimes, do this. When you catch yourself now, today, tomorrow, this week, when you catch yourself complaining, ask yourself, is this a sign of unbelief or disbelief? Because what's your giant? The depression? That's a big giant. And I don't want to downplay it. And it's ugly. And it's threatening. What's your giant? Is it a marriage that's falling apart? What's your giant? Is it an addiction that you just can't shake? It's like it got a gorilla's grip on you. What's your giant? But instead of saying, but my, you say, I will, because my God is so much greater. To have the faith of Joshua or Caleb. I love Caleb when he refers to his devotion to God. He talks about it as being a wholehearted devotion to God. I mean, his heart was not filled with sin. It was a wholehearted devotion to God. His whole heart was filled with faith and confidence in God. What's your giant that might be causing unbelief? And a toxic heart turns from God. Oh, yeah, like I explained to the kids, the most dangerous thing that we could do is allow sin to toxify our hearts to where it gets us to turn from God. And then we literally, and the way Paul puts it is, we can fall from God's grace. What? Yeah, Galatians 5:4. In Galatians 5:4, he says that we can actually fall from God's grace. What is he talking about? I mean, can we lose our salvation? That's not what he's referring to. In fact, what he's calling people to do is get back into the perimeter of grace. That's why he's exhorting them. He said, you're falling into this bad teaching, and so by doing so, you're falling away from God's grace. As we fall away from grace, we're falling outside that perimeter of grace, and like I was teaching the kids, that's just bad news. It's one of the dumbest things we can do is to turn our back on God and walk away from Him. When you think of the different examples, in Exodus 32, when the Israelites turn from God, making a golden calf that they started bowing down to. Ridiculous. And Solomon, who was so blessed by God, blessed with wisdom, and then beyond wisdom, blessed with riches, blessed with being able to conquer all of his enemies, and then got a little too promiscuous with these foreign wives. 700 wives. But these wives turned his heart away from God to where Solomon, King Solomon, is actually making sacrifices to their gods. This is why I'm so against Christians being unequally yoked, as the Bible puts it, marrying non-Christians. I'm sorry, but I'm not sorry. Just like Solomon, it can so easily cause us to turn ourselves from God. And then there was the rich young man who turned from God. Why? Greed. And I see that far too often too. These are the things that cause us to turn from God. And then he speaks of point D, our sins being toxified as they're hardened by sin's deceitfulness. That's how you can fill in that blank there. Hardened by sin's deceitfulness. Sin is so deceitful. First and foremost, sin and its deceit will try and discredit God's word. Remember Adam and Eve? Remember this? The serpent is talking to Eve. Did God really say that? I think he meant something different, don't you? And so the deceitfulness of sin will always try and discredit the Word of God. And oh, we see that too often today. Huh. Yeah. And then The deceitfulness of sin causes us to rationalize sin. I mean, everybody's doing it, right? I mean, it's normal, right? And that's the other thing it does. It tries to normalize sinful behavior. And so, homosexuality, I mean, everybody's doing it, right? I mean, and not everybody's doing it, but I mean, that's just normal today, right? Not according to God's word, it's not normal. But let's not pick on the homosexuals. How about the heterosexuals sleeping around? Hello? A lot of young people are living together before marriage, so why not, right? Wrong. Let's not stop there. What about greed? We who live in the wealthiest nation, and as I look at America, I love America. But oh, I lament for our greed. Gossip? I mean, are we normalizing, rationalizing away gossip? Etc., etc. When we discredit God's word, when we rationalize sin, when we normalize sinful behavior, it creates this toxicity and that hardens our heart. We have to be careful of the deceitfulness of sin. And then he speaks of the disobedience too. Just outright disobedience. I know God's word says this, but I'm going to do it anyway. I'm a little bit on the outs right now with my best friend in Mexico. I was down there in December, and he introduced me to his girlfriend. And this is a strong Christian leader. And she was telling me, and they were telling me about this, I don't know, Mexican religion that she follows, and he had no problem with this. And I pulled him aside the next day, and I said, I'm sorry. I love you, and you know I do. I love you dearly, but I need to counsel you. Please, just step back, be friends with her. And until and unless she would become a Christian herself, please don't even consider marrying her. And he looked at me and he said, I love you too, but I'm sorry, I'm not going to take your advice. And he did marry her. And I'm praying for them. I really am. But I'm worried. I'm really worried for them. And my heart is hurting because he's my best friend down in Mexico. But John 14:24, Jesus said, anyone who does not love me will not obey my teaching. I love that guy, but it was not loving towards Jesus that he disobeyed Jesus' teaching. And we have to be so careful. Jesus also said in Matthew 24, because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold, but he who stands firm to the end will be saved. And it's in that same vein that the writer of Hebrews is saying, we must stand firm to the end, not like Solomon, who in the end went off worshiping other gods. We must stand strong to the end. And so he calls us to encourage one another in verse 13. Point four in your sermon notes, that's that blank. We're called to encourage one another. He says, but encourage one another daily, as long as it's called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. And so encourage, what does that word literally mean? Encourage, it's to infuse others with courage. Because too often, it is the discouragement, it is the fear, it is the anxiety, is what causes us to fall into unbelief, disbelief. We're called to encourage others, infuse them with courage. I don't know about you all, but in my prayers, more and more, the words start to just boil down into a few. As I think about our generation, as I think about our church, as I think about even as I pray for myself, and the two words, more often than not, that seem to be what I pray for is faithfulness and boldness. Faithfulness, God, may even when all hell breaks loose, it's not even about preserving my life, it's just all I want is to be faithful, that we might be faithful to God because all hell seems to be breaking loose. Jesus' words are coming true. The increase of wickedness is causing that the love of most is growing cold. And in that environment, May we be faithful and may we be bold. May we be encouraged, infused with courage. Today, don't wait. We're to act upon it. I had a freaky experience happen about a week or two ago. I woke up, I think it was a week ago, Monday morning. And I've never been woken. And as I was waking up, it's like God's Spirit was just upon me and asking me to pray for a particular friend. He was just asking me to pray for this friend. So I was praying and I felt like God was telling me I needed to email him. Okay, and what was on my heart? This guy has gone through so much grief. In his childhood, his father was murdered. A guy, disgruntled worker, walked into the office and shot him with a shotgun. His father was murdered. His brother had a mental illness and was institutionalized. They weren't giving him his meds. And so in a bad episode, he literally jumped out of the three-story window. Didn't kill him, but severely disabled him. And then not long ago, his mother, even though she was older, she died, but it was not a good death. It was not a peaceful death. This guy's seen so much grief. So I just felt a burden to pray for him. So I emailed him. In fact, I was going to pray that morning. And normally I'm praying. I'm just concentrating on praying, and I push out any thoughts of like emailing or somebody. But I just felt like God was telling me, no, email him now. Never had this happen before. So I emailed him. And I was telling about grief share because he's been through so much grief. And anyway, it was a few days later, I got an email back. Here's what he said. Steve, I can't thank you enough for your email. It was an answer to a prayer I offered this morning for a word from God. You see, Tuesday night, I went to the hospital as my brother was admitted due to seizures. They said he'd had a stroke. They moved him to this other hospital. He said that was a gift from God, but they found after a couple of days that he had a lesion on his brain. He said, I've been there every day. And this morning, I just needed to know that God still cares. Parenthesis, sometimes certain circumstances can make it really hard to believe that's true. Your email was like a really good Twilight Zone experience. The timing was so supernatural. Anyway, my brother's recovering rapidly, and the docs now think the tumor poses no immediate risks. So in his situation, they think it might be best just to let it be. Thanks a million for being the person who was God's messenger for me today. And what does Hebrews tell us? Today. That we are to encourage one another today. Is God putting somebody on your heart that today you need to encourage, that you need to infuse with courage? Maybe you need to exhort that person, because that word in Greek can also be translated exhort. In other words, get up a little bit lovingly in their face to call them back to God. Maybe they've been turning away from God, and you need to encourage them to turn back. And point five in the sermon notes, another if. Last week, I was talking about the if in that verse from last week. If we hold on to our courage and the hope. If, he says, when we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold firmly to the end the confidence we had at first. Again, that sounds so much like Jesus' words, but he who stands firm to the end will be saved. So if indeed we hold firmly to the end the confidence we had at first. And so here's the importance of perseverance. Ezekiel 18, I was just reading that the other day in my devotions, and it just sprang out at me. Ezekiel 18. And so God is telling the prophet, yes, this is Old Testament, okay? It's under the Old Covenant. But I think it still speaks of God's character, and even under the New Covenant. So God says, this is the way it's going to be. So you got a righteous guy, right? And everything he does is righteous. That's great. That's great. And he will live because of his righteousness. But say he's got a son. And the son, despite his dad's righteousness, says, I'm going to do my own thing. And so he lives a life of disobedience. He says, I don't care that the father was righteous. That son, he will be put to death because of his deceitfulness, because of his devious ways. Now imagine, though, that that son has a son, and that son sees that father living apart from God, and he wants to be more like his grandfather, and so that son walks in faithfulness to God. He says, I don't care what his father did, that son will live. He said, this is the way it's going to be. And he says, now, if a righteous man has lived righteously all his life, but then all of a sudden he starts falling away, he said, I don't care about all the things that came before that. He fell away, and so the blood's on his head. But he says, now, if somebody's been walking in sin, but then turns and repents and turns back to me, God says, I don't care about all the sinful things he did before. He has turned in repentance. And so I'm going to embrace him. Think Ezekiel 18 has something to say, is a good commentary on this verse in Hebrews. We've come to share in Christ if indeed we hold firmly till the end the confidence we had at first. We need to persevere in our faith. Perish the thought that we fall outside the perimeter of God's grace. That perimeter, if we will walk with God, within that perimeter, there is blessing. I mean, if you read in Deuteronomy, towards the end of Deuteronomy, and God is just saying, let me tell you, if you will walk with me in obedience, if you will walk in my ways, and if you will love me with all your heart, strength, soul, and mind, the blessings I will pour down upon you are going to be terrific. But if you don't, God's wrath is something truly to be feared. What's the advantage of being in that grace perimeter? Yes, blessings. Now, somebody's going to challenge me and say, wait a second, though. I know somebody, they were walking those blessings in the perimeter of God's grace, and still they got cancer, or still this happened. Yeah. Bad things can happen. And even Jesus said, in this life, you will have trouble. Fear not, for I've overcome this world. So then what's the advantage of being in that grace perimeter? Brother Lawrence, he says, yeah, when suffering comes, oh, it's paradise. What? Some of you weren't here last week, but this I mentioned this last week. Paradise? Going through suffering? He said, oh, when you go through suffering with God, it's paradise. What? Let me show you what that's like. Rach, come here. So when she's in the perimeter of grace, she's walking with God, right? She's got her bodyguard. It doesn't mean nothing bad ever can happen. But what happens is, when the suffering comes, when the bad thing comes, why is it paradise? Because God draws even closer. And let me tell you, God will embrace you. And He will so love on you. And He will remind you that, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. He reminds you, you may not believe it in yourself right now, but you are my beloved child in whom I'm well pleased. And in God's embrace, this, Brother Lawrence says, this is paradise. Is there a benefit to being within the perimeter of God's grace? Absolutely. Absolutely. Never. Never, never leave that perimeter. Don't let sin and all its deceitfulness toxify, harden your heart, and cause you to pull away from God. And if you find yourself for one moment and you recognize it, that you're pulling away, run back. Paul tells Timothy, flee the evil desires of youth. Flee the evil desires of youth and pursue righteousness, faith, and love, along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Flee back into the arms of God. If that's you today, turn. Turn in repentance. Flee back into the arms of God. You might fall from grace, but God's call is, come back. You haven't fallen so far that I won't take you back. That's God's invitation when we've fallen.